music, among other things, was a prayer, a request that God's light would shine on us. It should always be our prayer when we come to Scripture. Today's the last in our series of your requests, and the theme today is authority, which fits with Father's Day. And if you'd like to know what's coming, these are the points from Scripture. First of all, God has all authority in Himself. We ought to, but often don't, yield to the authorities in our lives. We resist authority, even though, point three, God ordains the authorities. And then finally, we look at the authority of a father lovingly leading his home. We'll have a number of scriptures, but right now from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. That'll be a couple verses that are not in your bulletin. Hear God's word. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Pray together for a moment. Lord, we pray that we would trust in You with all of our heart, that You would make our paths straight. We admit our paths are crooked. Straighten them by Your word, by Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, Debbie and I were in Oregon, and we had a couple of spare days, and people said, you must go see Crater Lake, which is one of the wonders in America. Some thousands of years ago, a volcano, which had gotten cool, blew its top off about 2,000 feet, and then a very deep lake, beautiful lake. And you can go there, drive up, and walk around. It's spectacularly beautiful. Well, we got there late in the spring when the snows were still melting, and because of that, some trails were supposedly dangerous. In fact, after not too long, we came to a sign that said, trail closed. Dangerous terrain ahead. Do not pass this sign. What do you think happened next? The scenery is so beautiful. Nothing looked wrong with the trail up ahead. Why do we like to rebel? Why do students think they know more than their teachers? Why do workers think they know more and have the right to do differently from what their supervisor says? Why do players think they know more than their coaches? Why do nurses think they know more than the doctors? And on we could go. The simple fact is that we need authorities, and God placed authorities in our life for our good. He's the supreme authority, and He has ordained authorities under Him for our good. The most common name in the Bible for God is Lord. Hundreds and hundreds of times the Bible calls God Lord, Sovereign Lord, Lord and King. In the Old Testament and New Testament, the most common name for Jesus is Lord. The most basic confession of the church is Jesus is Lord. Lord and Savior, Lord. That means that God has the power and He has the right to direct the affairs of men. The whole course of human life and of history is under His command. He has the authority, He has the right, so that when He speaks, we should listen and believe it. When He promises, we should lay hold of it and act accordingly. And when He commands, we should obey. God knows this world. He knows it deeply and fully. He has the highest and best viewpoint. He made it. He knows how it's operating. He has the right to speak and to say how things should go, how they are going and how they should go. When I was a child, my father pointed out a sad fact, and that is that I was all too often a lazy lad. He used to give me stern warnings about what would happen to me and the wreckage of my life if I didn't shape up and learn how to work. The truth of the matter is I learned how to work, so far as I can tell, in my sophomore year of college, which is about the time when I started seeing my father maybe 2 weeks a year or 3 weeks a year. And then when I was 28 years old, he gave the charge to me at my ordination. And his His second sentence stunned me. He said, as a setup for what he really wanted to say, he said, "I know you will be diligent." And I was shocked. He had noticed. He had noticed that I had learned how to work. How had he known? We'd only been together 1 or 2 or 3 weeks for the last 7 or 8 years. But you know what? A father can see. If he's paying attention, a father can see what's happening in the life of his child. Even if that child is in California or Beijing or Mexico City, a father can tell if they're paying attention. And God is the creator and father of this world, and he pays attention. He knows what's happening in our lives, and he has the right to correct us, command us, and direct us. We should yield to his authority. The Bible says, woe, Isaiah says, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. He's the potter. We're the clay. Now, God has the right to command simply because he is Lord. There are places in the Bible where, especially in the book of Leviticus, where God will give a command and simply say, "I'm the Lord." That is to say, here's a command, and I'm going to give you no reason whatsoever except I'm the Lord and I have a right to give commands. I'll give you 2 examples. You must obey my commands. Be careful to keep my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and my laws, for the man who does them will live by them. There's a reason. But I am the Lord. I command, and I'm the Lord. That should be enough for you. Now, that's not the way God usually commands. Usually he says, you should obey me because we have a relationship. Because I have redeemed you. Because I entered a covenant with you. When God gives the law to the people in the book of Exodus, he begins by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. We weren't brought out of Egypt, but we were brought out of the bondage of sin. Therefore, listen to me. There is no higher authority. There's no greater voice. And really, God asks, requires that we yield our entire life to him. There's that verse that we probably memorized in Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He is the Lord of all that you do, even your eating and your drinking. This doesn't mean we can never question God. If you search the scriptures, you will see that Job questioned God, and David questioned God, and various other people questioned God. But when God answered, they accepted and they yielded to what God said. We must obey his law, receive his teachings, act on his promises, believe what he says. And Jesus has the exact same authority because he is one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus has the exact same authority. When he spoke, people said, he speaks with one who has authority, not like the other teachers, not like the scribes. He even commanded winds and waves. He commanded diseases to leave people, and they left. So there is authority, authority from God, the King over all. But the simple and sad truth is we resist authority. I was listening to a speaker not too long ago who gave a survey of the different generations and how they respond to authority. Maybe you've heard this talk in some version. And the big idea is that if someone was born during World War II or the Depression, they like to yield to authorities. And in fact, if the authority isn't really all that respectable, they're okay with it. But then baby boomers, that would be 46 to 63, so me, baby boomers are really bad at yielding to authority. We hate authority with one exception, and that's when we have the authority. Then it's fine. And then there's the Generation Xers, late 30s, early 40s, and the millennials who are generally in their 20s, maybe early 30s, and they have a sort of a more sophisticated view. They're happy to yield to coaches and mentors. Someone who has something to add to them. Someone who can bring something to their development as individuals. They're willing to give respect if they decide the leader deserves respect. Does that sound like you? Well, when I listen to these speakers, I think, you know, these are pretty good generalizations, but they also sound a little bit like this. You know, before 1920, they don't say it, but it seems to be assumed. Before 1920, there were no problems like this. Everybody just yielded to authority. I don't know about that. In fact, practically the first story we read in the Bible is that of Adam and Eve, who questioned and then rebelled against authority. And of course, we are all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We question authority. Sometimes that's the right thing to do. I cite a few verses in your bulletin there from Acts chapter 4. It's really a marvelous passage. The apostles are witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, and they're telling everybody in Jerusalem about it. They are declaring that Jesus is raised from the dead. You killed him, but God raised him to life. And the authorities say, you've really got to stop saying this. You've got to stop saying that we killed Jesus and God raised him to life. And basically they said, why should we stop? You did kill Jesus and God did raise him to life. But in case it's not clear, they said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. You decide if we should obey you or God. Your decision. But we've made ours. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And so the apostles refused to obey an evil authority. And so should we. If you're under an authority that commands something that's evil or asks you to submit to a statement or a law that requires you to sin, then you must not obey. In general, stand up to the bully. Stand up to the bully. And if you're afraid, get some help. Find a friend. Find another authority. Find a way to stand up to evil. If you can't stand up to evil, flee rather than obey. Did you know that Jesus tells his disciples in one place to run if necessary? He does. It's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. Jesus says, if you are persecuted in one place, then flee to another. If there's a child under your authority and you can't resist someone who's abusing that child, run away. Get away from that evil authority. Now, those are all things I lament the fact that I need to say that. I lament the fact that when I prepare a sermon on authority, I have to talk about evil authorities. But the truth of the matter is, most of the time, we resist authority for no particular reason. Have you been to the airport lately? You know, for a couple of years, I don't know how many years, 3 or 4 years now, all of our tickets tell us what zone we're in on the plane, right? And you're in zone 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and you must board in this order, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and the gate agent stands up and says, it's now time to start general boarding, and please all people who are in zone 1, stand up and come forward, and everybody else, please take your seat. Keep your seat. And what happens? Every last person in the vicinity stands up and starts crowding around, except for three people that are rereading the Harry Potter novel that's going to be a movie in 3 weeks. Everybody else is up and at them and there's no reason whatsoever. We just don't do it. We resist authority. God says submit, and we don't. So what does the Lord say to us? First of all, he ordained the governing authorities. Really, Randy made my point for me. Romans 13 could hardly be more clear. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Says it again. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Therefore, submit to them. You should be glad to do so, and you will have no fear if you respect their authority. Now, most of us want to object. What about self-serving authorities? What about unjust authorities? What about evil and abusive authorities? And again, sadly, that question needs to be raised. Probably everybody here has either been under an abusive authority or has a friend who has. And of course, again, we resist, but you have to be sure that the authority is committing something wicked. Otherwise, you should yield. And even when you resist, you should make sure you are under another authority and a better authority as you do so. Let me illustrate. I'll tell you a couple of stories from church history that make the point. The first is Martin Luther. You may know that in the early 16th century, Luther was part of the great Catholic Church. And one of the traditions at that time was that theologians and pastors were allowed to debate things, and they would state theses, ideas, that were to be debated. And if they didn't like something, you just said, let's have a debate, let's state our thesis, and so forth. Well, Luther was very upset and so proposed a debate about something that was going on in the German church. And it was the sale of indulgences, which, curiously enough, have reappeared in the last few years. Indulgences were pieces of paper signed by the Pope himself or a lesser authority, usually. And they said, if you pay the right price — it's not the way indulgences always were, but in this case, pay money — and you can have past sins and future sins forgiven. Think about that. I can buy a piece of paper that says what I'm about to do will be forgiven. And one major peddler of indulgences said, I've got a piece of paper, costs a certain amount. If you buy it, your relatives who are in purgatory can go to heaven straight. No more purging and punishment in purgatory, which is not something found in the Bible anyway. And Luther said, if the Pope has the right and the power to send people to heaven right away, he should do so for free and not give that privilege to people who happen to have enough money so that the money can go to build cathedrals in Rome. And that was his thesis. And he said, let's debate it. And the authorities said, no, let's not. How about if we just shut you down, burn your works, and tell you that if you don't recant, you're going to be excommunicated? How about that? And Luther said, let me think about that a while. He thought about it a while, and he decided that he could not recant because what he said was founded on Scripture. See, he resisted one authority but yielded to another. He realized — it took him a couple years — he realized that it wasn't a matter of German Christians, who mostly agreed with him, and Italian Christians, who mostly agreed with the Pope. That was a factor. Nationalities and nationalism was a factor. But it took him a while to realize that wasn't the main issue. The main issue is that God has authority over all men, whether they're German or Italian or American or Mexican or you name it. God has authority over all men, and all men must yield to the word of God. So even while he rebelled against authority, he stood under authority, which is exactly what we should do. We should not jump at the chance to rebel. We should jump at every chance we have to yield to the authorities that God has placed over us. You know, most of the authorities in our life, we like to think about these cases of evil authorities. I think it's partly because we like to stake out our freedom to rebel. But the truth is that most authorities in our lives are good. We have some in our life who are truly excellent and praiseworthy and noble, and we should delight in yielding to them. Delight in it. And then we have others who are pretty good, you know. Maybe they're no better than we are, but they're okay. And there are others that lead reasonably well, mostly because they're afraid of the police or the regulators that Randy was talking about. But they're still okay. And so we should yield to them too. We're too quick to jump to the question, when can I resist? All too often we want to resist because we hear something from someone and the way they said it just irritates us. Their voice, their manner, their style, some traits they have. We know more than they do in some area. And so we imagine that we have some global right to do things our own way. Truth of the matter is, our culture makes this a sin that's really easy to commit. You know, it's not quite the way it was a few years ago, but a few years ago, if a boss had a worker that wasn't doing what he or she wanted, you had to be careful about correcting because they'd just quit and go somewhere else. Not quite as much the last couple of months, last year or so. And sometimes people say, you know what, I'm not just going to quit my job, I'm going to quit my town. I'm going to move to another town. It's easy to just disappear from under authorities. We live in a consumer society. The consumer is king. The consumer calls the shots, don't you know? It's pervasive. Leaders have to yield to, pander to those under their authority. Somebody told me about a church flyer, a mailer that was sent out, not around here. It was from Arizona, so far from here. And the theme of the mailer was this: in our church, you will find God is offering you a way to make your life everything you truly want it to be. Come to our church and you can have everything you want. Think about that promise that you make. Come to us and we'll give you everything you want. Well, what just happened to the authority of the church? It's gone. We'll do what you want. We'll give you whatever you want. So our culture makes it easy to miss God's teaching here. And so we have to pull back and get our bearings. I want to give you another chance to do that through another touch of church history. In the early 1600s, there were two great camps in the English church. The English church was all Protestant, but there were camps. Protestants didn't always agree with each other. One camp was very much bent on ritual and the sacraments and a hierarchical order. In fact, think about this. The authorities in London and Canterbury had some preachers write out 40 sermons, and they shipped them out to all the churches, and all the churches that were submitting to this plan, they didn't have to, but they were urged to, they were submitting this plan, simply read the same 40 sermons over and over and over. So you'd hear the same, exact same sermon verbatim read by somebody maybe 10 or 15 times over a span of 10 or 12 years. The Puritans said, that's not the way it's supposed to go. There's supposed to be a preacher who's studying God's word and declaring God's truth for the local congregation, for the needs that he sees there, for the people that he knows. And the authorities said, no. No, and if you keep objecting and keep trying to debate against our ways, we will shut your printing presses down and we will confiscate your books. And if you've got a big church, we're going to take you out of that, and we're going to put you in a tiny little church in the middle of nowhere. And so the Puritans thought about that long and hard. What were they supposed to do? Now, they searched the scriptures, and they found something that's very important for all of us. What they found was this, that the authorities that God ordains are not necessarily the best and the brightest, but God appoints authorities, and we should yield to them if we possibly can. We should yield to them because God appointed them. Let me walk you through scripture and you see if this is true. The patriarchs were the four first leaders of Israel, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Were they especially great men? They're just four guys that God chose. And then Moses led the people out of Egypt. Was he the most virtuous person around? Was he somebody who obviously had leadership qualities written all over him? Not at all. He came upon two people who were quarreling and fighting and beating up on each other. And instead of controlling himself, he entered the fight and actually killed one of the men. Not the kind of restraint you expect out of a leader. And in terms of skills, he was such a poor speaker, such a stammerer, that God had to appoint his brother to speak on his behalf. Think about the officers in Israel. Priests were priests because they were descended from the line of Aaron, period. They did not take proficiency tests or take personality profiles. If they were descended from Aaron, they were priests. That's all. And kings were kings because they were from the line of David. Now, that line had a lot of talent in it, no doubt. But not everybody was tremendously talented or holy, but they were the kings. Now, God did appoint some people, the prophets, on the basis of faith and courage. The prophets were singular in their faith and their trust in God. They're willing to speak for God no matter what happened. But God also chose judges. You know the big names among the judges? Samson, waist deep in affairs with pagan women. And Gideon, practically paralyzed by terror at doing God's will. It's really only in the New Testament that we first start to hear that leaders should be chosen on the basis of skill and experience and so forth. And they meditated, the Puritans meditated on this, and I think we need to meditate on this. And that is that God appoints leaders for His reasons. And we need to yield to them, not because we decide they deserve it, but because we trust God who appointed them. That's the way in which we can submit, by submitting not so much to the man or the woman over us, but saying, Lord, I submit to you by this. Well, God does appoint authorities, and it is Father's Day, so a few words about fathers and their authority. The first task of a father is to accept the fact that God has appointed you, O Father, to be an authority. It's not the easiest thing. You may say, well, you know, I grew up in a rough home. My father didn't teach me much. You know what? If you're a father, you have authority. You're responsible to lead your family. If you don't know how to lead your family, we will help you. Read that insert bullet in your bulletin, Info Central. We always have something about training, discipleship, growing in grace. Call us up. Go to our website. I promise you, if you want to get better, we'll help you get better. But first of all, you have to realize it is your sovereign responsibility to train your children. Now, there are impediments here. One impediment is in America, we have a very strong tendency. When I say we, I mean especially we, people like the people here, to train our children to be independent, to look adults in the eye, to not be pushed around, to ask a question, to state our case, to state our rights. And we believe, and I think we're right, in saying we don't want to be pushovers. We want to be able to stand in this world. But of course, the more we train our children to stand and question authority, the more we're teaching them to question also us, right? And even if you know that a good father understands it's a tremendous blessing to exercise loving authority in the home, even if you know that, your kids can always point to lots of other families where there is no authority. Why can't we do it the way they do it in Ashley's house? She gets to go to bed whenever she wants. Men, you have authority. Is given to you by God, and it is your responsibility to exercise it. You may not know how. I tell you, lead naturally. Let it ooze from your pores. You know what Moses says? He says, lead, teach your children as you stand up, as you sit down, as you walk in the way. That is to say, as you drive around town, as you do this, as you do that, you should be so saturated in God's word and God's truth that it will simply come out of you. That it will naturally appear. Again, there are forces that work against that. So many men work long, hard hours, and then after the long, hard hours, they have a long, tense commute home, and they want to just collapse. They want to just sink into the sofa and turn on the TV or crank up the computer and let the anxieties of the day dissipate. And I want to tell you, you're allowed to do that for 50 minutes. But after that, you need to rouse yourself. And going up to your office and working on your work that you took home with you doesn't count. And reading interesting articles on the computer for hours doesn't count. I mean, rouse yourself to be with your wife, to be with your kids. It's not good enough to once in a while say, hey, I'm the head of the home and offer some orders about, you know, how the kids should be quiet or turn that TV down or I want my supper. That's not the idea. It's engagement, hourly, daily engagement with our kids. When I have this conversation with men, they often say things like, you know, it's hard for me because my wife is wiser than I am. You know what I say? Good. I'm glad your wife is wiser than you are. Now start trying to catch up with her. And the man says, well, she's always studying and learning and something. And I say, good. Now start trying to catch up with her. Because leadership is not based on merit. That's the lesson of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the priests. It's based on God's appointment. And will you accept, will you claim, will you live by God's appointment? It doesn't mean, exercising authority does not mean being authoritarian. I'm the boss around here. We're going to do it my way. That's not authority. That's being authoritarian. Say it a different way. Abuse of authority leads to terrible problems. Violence and shouting. But more often things go wrong because fathers refuse to lead than because they lead poorly. Stand up and lead. Now, Proverbs 3, which I just have a minute or two to talk about, describes some of the blessings that come when we do God's way. Would you just look at those verses, and I'll just walk you through them ever so briefly and receive this as encouragement. First of all, a good father teaches. When I say father, of course, you understand we're not just talking about physical fathers, but anybody who is a father or fatherly to children or grandchildren, to a neighbor child, to somebody in work who looks up to you. My son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commandments. So fathers teach, sons listen. Keep the commands in your heart. Write it in the tablet of your heart. Speak and listen. That's the most basic idea. Fathers speak, sons listen. Daughters listen. And then there's a promise. There's actually a promise stated a couple of times. First, at the end of verse 1, God will prolong your life, which means you'll live long in the land, but that's just a foretaste of eternal life. You'll have a good long life and bring you prosperity. The word prosperity does not mean riches. The word is shalom, which means he'll bring you peace. He'll bring you wholeness. He'll give you an integrated life. These are the blessings. A little bit later, he says in verse 6, if you acknowledge him, he will make your path straight. It can be translated smooth. Not meaning that every last step we take will be smooth, but you'll at least know where to go. It'll be straight. It'll be clear. It may be difficult, but it'll be clear. So first, there's a command. Speak and listen. Second, blessings are offered. Third, it says, let love, verse 3, and faithfulness never leave you. Write them on your heart. Now, it'd be very, very easy to think, okay, so these are just two virtues we should pursue. We should be loving and faithful. But that would be a mistake. Because these two words are not just ordinary words. They're words for the core of God's activity. He redeems his people because he loves us. The love that's described here is the sovereign love, the love of mercy, the love that extends grace, that sends Christ. And the faithfulness is covenant faithfulness. Not saying, go be faithful, keep on doing what you're doing, but rather live within the faithfulness of God your Father, who's faithful to us even when we're unfaithful to him, who keeps us in his love even when we aren't faithful that day. God will never leave. God will never forsake. Participate in the qualities of God, your heavenly Father. That's what he's saying. And as a consequence, as you trust the Lord, as you know him, your life will make sense. Not always easy, but straight, at least. And smooth in that sense. So the Lord teaches us about authority. His supreme authority, our tendency to resist. The fact that he sets up authorities who are answerable to him. Yield to them. Yield to them. And if you are an authority, exercise under God, showing his love, his faithfulness, in this world. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see this part of our culture that runs against your ways. Give us a heart to see that in every culture there is a rebelliousness in our hearts that makes us want to go our own way, to answer to no one but ourselves. Lord, give us discernment. Lord, give us repentant hearts to turn to you in faith, claim you as Lord and King, and to accept the authorities over us that you ordain and the authority we have if you've given it to us. May we faithfully exercise it under your care and direction, we pray in Jesus' name. Our closing hymn.